in the preparation of the master for this message on Tuesday evening, I made a terrible mistake. I apologize, but in trying to make a master, I inadvertently actually erased over one half and probably two-thirds of this message. Thus, I will try to tell the story of the lady in the white outfit that Jay mentioned Monday evening. After the meeting, the Christians told him he had not finished the story, and he said he would tell the story Tuesday evening. Apparently in the meeting there near Washington, D.C., there is a brother who is, shall we say, less refined in his dress than most of the professional people who make up most of the meeting. They said oftentimes he would come in with his jacket askew and maybe some of his lunch evident on his tie and so forth. But this brother is the evangelist in the meeting. Apparently sometime several years ago, he was driving down one of the streets in Washington, D.C. and saw a prostitute. He turned around and came up and stopped by her, and as she came over to the car, he said, "How much for 1 hour?" And she gave him the price, and he said, "Well, get in." And he paid her the money, started the car, and drove off. At that time, he told her, "Now, I'm a happily married man. I love my wife very much. And the reason I have got you in the car is to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." She tried to get out, said, "Well, wait a minute, stop the car, I'll get out." He said, "Oh, no, I paid for 1 hour of your time, and so I'm going to tell you all about the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you." After the hour, he took her back where he picked her up and dropped her off. A week or so later, he saw her again on the street, and he stopped by. I'd forgotten the exact details, but as it ended up, she asked if she could go home with him and meet his wife. And so he took her home, and they provided her a dinner that evening. During the discussion, they found out that she had a little girl, and she did not have a suitable place to live. And so they said, "Well, bring your daughter here, and we'll fix up a room for you and your daughter." And they did. They fed the lady and her daughter, and took care of them. Several times she ran away, and the brother would have to go out and find her and bring her back again, and they would clean her up and get her back in her room. After several of these events, she went off and apparently had a very bad experience, and because of the alcohol and whatever, she was lying somewhere, not in a decent place. She couldn't sleep. And finally, with her own vomit upon her, she looked up to heaven and said, "Oh God, I don't know why you'd want me, but if you still want me, I'll come to you." And she did. And so now she is in the meeting, and she only wears white, because before, when she was a prostitute, she would wear gaudy colors to let people know what she was. Sometime after she had become a Christian, Boyd, Jade's father, was speaking in the gospel at that meeting, and she would bring in her former friends, the prostitutes and the alcoholics and whatever. And that particular night, a prostitute came in with a pimp. He was a great, big, black man. And they came in just as the meeting started and took a seat way back in the back of the auditorium. Brother Boyd began preaching the gospel, and as the time went on, this black man began to sob silently, or not so silently, and then louder and louder, and soon was making so much noise with his carrying on that Boyd closed the meeting and went back to speak with this black man. He said when he got within 5 feet, you could already smell the man. But he sat down with him and began to explain what the Lord Jesus had done for him. Now he needs to trust the Lord. And as he was dealing with this black man, the woman in the white dress, white outfit, came over. And she said, whatever his name was, put her arm around him and said, you know me, what I was. And you know that the Lord Jesus could save me, he can save you. And maybe because of her testimony, maybe because of boys speaking with him, that black man, she became a Christian that night. Since you may not have a Bible available as you're listening to the tape, I would like to read the verses that Jade spoke on that evening. It begins in the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy with verse 7 and continues to the end of the chapter. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. One of the brothers at the chapel took better notes than I did, and I would like to just give some of the thoughts that he has in his notes. In the book of Timothy, James said, the doctrine of God is very prominent. And so in verse 6 and verse 13 and verse 16 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, we find the doctrine is preeminent. He also mentioned in verse 10, the living God, who is the Savior of all men. He pointed out that God is the only Savior, and He is available for all. But He is only upon all those that believe. He is sufficient for all. He is only efficient for those that believe. He mentioned that the New Covenant had the power to carry it out. I will put my law in their heart, and their sin and iniquities will I remember no more. And so, under the old law, there was weakness. But under the new covenant, the new law, God has written it in our hearts, and He will carry it out. He mentioned that God's desire is to fill the universe with the glory of the Lord Jesus. And He is going to accomplish this very thing. And He has accomplished all that's necessary for this to be so. He is going to make men and women, rebels by nature and by practice, to be like the Lord Jesus, and thus to represent Him throughout the universe. How can we be more like Christ? By the renewing of our mind. And so Jabe said, pin your mind on Christ. He mentioned that not only were children, we were sons of God. The idea of a child is one of shared life. The idea of the son is a little bit more responsibility. It's being placed in the legal responsibility as a representative of Him. What a wonderful thing is this, that not only do I share in His life, but I as a son represent Him. so you can say we are training for reigning. He mentioned that throughout the New Testament, there was not a hallelujah. There wasn't a hallelujah at the birth of Christ. Looks like there would have been, wouldn't it? There was not a hallelujah at the baptism of Christ. There was not a hallelujah at the Mount of Transfiguration. There was not a hallelujah at the resurrection of Christ. And so the first time in the New Testament that the word hallelujah occurs is in Revelation 19. And there, it is a fourfold exclamation, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And when was this? It was at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Oh, that we might realize and appreciate how much the Lord Jesus desires for us to be with Him. He then came to near the end of the message, and He mentioned in verse 12 of this chapter that there are six examples to give. He is speaking primarily to young men and women, trying to encourage them, as Paul was encouraging Timothy, to be an example. And in the example of believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. I believe one example he gave was the young man who had gone with John Borley up to one of the University of Michigan campuses. And there they were having something of a meeting in the open air. And a man came up to this young man, Peter was his first name, and began to curse him out unmercifully. After he paused, Peter said, well, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said that we were to bless those that curse you. And so he said, may the Lord bless you. And the fellow didn't know what to do. He just hung his head down and slowly walked away. And the crowd clapped in approval. Oh, that we might be able to give an example in our word. Also, he had that to say on conversation, our manner of life, the things that we are concerned about, and how that we need to be encouraging and not discouraging. And so he mentioned in the Old Testament, the scripture, be sure your sin will find you out, had to do with the spies that had gone into the land. And what was their sin? It was the sin of discouragement. And so we are encouraged to be encouragers, not discouragers in the things of God. And so with that, we'd like to take the tape and start the tape at the point where Jay now takes over. Thank you.
Us. He said, Father, forgive them. It's in the continuous tense. He kept on saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To follow the example of our blessed Lord, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges right. Young people ought to be known for love. And then in spirit, and I suppose we could paraphrase this to mean our attitude, our life view, how we look at things in life. When people meet you on the street, when they work with you in the office, what do they see as your world view? What is your attitude in life? What was the attitude of the Lord Jesus? He sang on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He gave thanks for the bread and wine. What consummate thankfulness that he would be able to give thanks for the bread broken. He knew what that meant. He sang. He had joy on the way to the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. a good work ethic. Because we're not doing it for men as men pleasers. We're serving the Lord. Now, this is an age when people are sloppy in their work ethic. They're not committed to anything. There's no sense of loyalty. A young Christian should stand out because of their attitude. When we moved into our first home in St. Catharines, a little house kind of out on the edge of the country, there was a house next to ours. And a couple there, they seemed very nice, but you know, whenever I tried to speak to them about the Lord Jesus, he'd always hear the phone ringing. I've got good ears, but I couldn't hear it. And away you go. Well, I was trying to paint the eavesdrop, the gutter. And I'd come home for a couple of days, and I'd scrape about this much, and then I'd go away again and come home. And I said to Louise, you know, if we're going to get this done before the millennium, I think we're going to have to get somebody to help us. So there was a young fellow in our assembly who was out of a job, and I asked him if he'd like to paint the place for a price, and he came around and said he'd do it. He went away for some meeting. Came back, and he finished the job. And as I pulled in the driveway, our neighbor almost ran over to the car. Didn't say hello, how was the trip, he just said, who was that guy you had working for you? I said, well, his name's Charlie Gare. Why? Well, I said, you know, like, who do you have watching him? Who was his foreman? Like, who was looking over him? He said, you know, he would arrive every morning at 8:30, and he'd get to work, and he'd work till lunch, and then he'd get out his lunch, and he'd bow his head and say grace, and then he'd eat his lunch, and he'd read a Bible, and then when his lunch was done, he put away his stuff, he'd get back to work, he'd work till 5 o'clock, he'd clean up the mess, and he'd go home. And he did that every day. He says, who do you have watching him? I mean, look. Now, as I shared the gospel with that man, I could tell the wall was up, and he wasn't interested. But his wife was standing beside him, listening to every word. She went home. She called Louise on the phone. Said, we've been having real marital problems. I don't know if the marriage is going to hold. I need something that's for sure. And Louise led her to the Lord Jesus right on the phone. A week later, she called up and said, I feel so ashamed. I've been saved the whole week, and I've only read the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice. And Louise said, well, don't be discouraged. Keep at it. And 2 weeks later, we were at her funeral. She didn't know it. She was full of cancer. 3 weeks after she was saved, she was in heaven. And why? Well, because Charlie Gare painted my house as unto the Lord. All my talk didn't get near that lady. A young man faithfully serving God by doing a good job painting my house spoke to them more than anything I could say. Hey, listen, they're watching you. The world is watching you. They don't expect you to be perfect, but they do expect you to take sin seriously. And they expect you to take God seriously. And they want to see it in your life. They're looking for the real thing, and they haven't found it in Coca-Cola. The real thing is Christians who live Christ. In spirit. Now, we all have influenza. Just the Italian word for influence, you know. And it's catching. And the way I live affects everybody around me. We are not islands. And I have an influence on my wife and on my children and on my assembly. And God holds me accountable for that influence. And if I discourage the Lord's people, God looks at it very, very seriously. Remember this scripture? Be sure your sin will find you out. What sin was that? It was the sin of discouraging their brethren. What was it? It's a sin to discourage other Christians. Because God is a God of encouragement. And if you're discouraging, you're actually flying in the face of God. You're going against God. Be an encourager. The Lord needs encouragers among his people to minister his encouragement, not ours. It's not manufactured. It's not It's not funny little things we say or jokes we crack. It's the encouragement of God to share with one another. And then he says, number five, in faith. Taking God seriously. Laying hold of God. Believing big things from God. Why, some of us pray such little prayers to God, it's like asking for change for a penny. He says, I'm not sure I can break it down that far. Let's pray big prayers to God. Well, here's a prayer that's biblical. Paul said, pray for all men everywhere. You ever prayed that? That's a big prayer. I can't think it. I have no idea what that means or how God would ever answer that. But God said to pray it. Go ahead. You know, God has covered everything, hasn't he? Listen to this. I think this is so terrific. God says, I want you to pray. And if you don't know what to pray for, well, you go ahead and pray anyway. And I'll take the longing of your heart and translate it by my spirit into a God-sized prayer that exactly matches the will of God, and I'll go ahead and answer it. And someday we'll get to heaven and the Lord will say, well, thanks very much for praying that. And I say, Lord, I don't ever remember praying such a thing. Well, he says, I know what you had in mind, so I went ahead and answered it anyway. You see, I think there are little old ladies that sit in their rocking chair and they say, Lord, I've been hearing about Bosnia. I don't even know where it is. So they really need your help. Oh, God, help Bosnia. I said, now there's a kind of prayer that's big enough for me to get my teeth into. And someday, they'll get to heaven, and they'll discover what God did with that prayer. Now, I was quoting the other day. God said, the Lord Jesus said, you go out to sow seed, some of it will hit hard ground, and some will be choked, and some will wither away. But some of it will produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. 10,000% return on your investment. You don't think that happens? I think it does. See, I think that in those desperate conditions, there are multitudes of people looking for one ray of hope. They're not like, nice sermon, preacher. Because they may die within the hour. And they're desperate. And they've lived in systems that are hopeless. Imagine if one person got saved and shared it with other desperate souls. I wouldn't be surprised at all that God would say, in answer to that little old lady's prayer, I saved this one man. And, well, look at that. He spoke to his family, and they spoke to these ones, and she'll get to heaven, and God will show her 1,000 Bosnians that were saved as a result of that one prayer. I expect that to happen on a regular basis, because I don't think Jesus was exaggerating. I told you some of these stories. Some of you know a story about Joe in Vancouver. Remember that story? I met Joe. I was walking through the city of Vancouver, through the worst part of the city. Came around the corner, and there's Joe, standing there in front of the Drake Hotel, handing out gospel tracts. And I went over to him, and I said, what's that? What are you handing out there? He said, good news from heaven, sir. I said, you don't believe that stuff, do you? He said, I sure do. I said, well, I do too. Put her there, Joe. I said, how'd you get saved? He said, well, I used to be a co-owner of the Drake Hotel here. And he said, I was over in Edmonton or Calgary, I think it was Calgary, working on a bulk beer deal, sitting across from the beer salesman. And when we finished business, I don't know why I said it to him, but I said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I got all the booze I want, I got all the women I want, got all the money I want, I'm miserable. The beer salesman reached into his pocket, pulled out a gospel tract, threw it across the table and said, somebody gave this to me today, maybe it'll help you. Flying home in the plane, he'd read all the in-flight magazines, he thought about that tract, he pulled it out, and he read it, and the Spirit of God smote him. Took off from Calgary, a sinner on his way to hell, touched down in Vancouver, staying on his way to heaven. Went back to his partner and said, just got saved. Hey, what do you mean saved? My sins are gone. Partner laughed in his face. Says, you can laugh all you want, man. For the first time in my life, I have peace. Partner said, well, we can't work together anymore. I said, no, you're right about that. He said, well, I don't have any money to buy you out. So I couldn't take the money anyway. It's dirty money. So Ralph went back to Timmins. And that was a big, fancy extravaganza on the outskirts of town where all the young couples had gone and, you know, three-ring circus. And And they were encouraged to go there, and there was lots of activities and lots of young people, and they said, well, no, we think God wants us to go to this little assembly here, and so they went. And they said to the old folks, now listen, we want to do some work here, and we want to see some people saved. We're not asking you to do it, just don't scare them away when we bring them, okay? I mean, they might have tattoos or earrings or, you know, who knows what, but just love them for Christ's sake, all right? And pray for us. Well, they had every excuse not to bring people out to that little rotten building. You know what they did? They used it as an asset. You always can, you know. You can always take lemons and turn them into lemonade. And so he would say to these people, maybe judges or lawyers or doctors or business people that he was working with, now listen, if you want to see the light coming through the stained glass window, you want to hear the organ music, choir, don't come with us. But if you want to hear the word of God, you come with us. And he'd bring them out so there won't be anything to distract you. And you'll just hear the word of God. And then he got down and he prayed. And he said, Lord, I want you to lead me to the people in this city who are the most strategic. If they got saved, they'd have the biggest impact in this city. And the Lord laid it on his heart to go and see Tony Martin. Now, Tony Martin was a rather unlikely character. He was a town chiropractor. His mother was the head of the Catholic Women's League. His father was the biggest fundraiser for the Catholic Church. His father-in-law, Tony the Turk, was the head of the mafia in town. They sent the gold that's stolen out of the mine. He went to see Tony. He said, Tony, I want you to work on my back. Tony took x-rays, said, nothing wrong with your back, Ralph. Ralph said, look, I'm paying you good money, man. You work on my back, I'm going to work on your soul. And every week he'd go down there and lie on the bed, and he preached to Tony. And Tony got saved. And Tony's wife got saved, Rosie. Tony's mother got saved about 6 months before she died, and Tony took her funeral service and preached the gospel in the Roman Catholic Church to a packed audience. Tony sees 80 patients a day, and every one of them gets a word from God. I've been there in another room, and through the paper-thin walls, I'll hear Tony come in. How you doing today, Mr. So-and-so? Oh, pretty good. Say, I saw your son downtown. Not looking too good. Would you like me to pray for him? Yeah, that'd be good. And right there, in the room, he'll pray. Now, when those people get into trouble, who do you suppose they go to? Their minister? Their priest? No, they go to Tony. Because they know Tony cares about them. And Tony's in touch with God. Tony has led so many people to the Lord that the local cable station gave him a half hour on local television just to interview the people that he's led to Christ. Free. They come in and set up the cameras in the chapel fireside room, and he just brings them in at noon. How you doing, fellas? Sits down, interviews them. See you later. He goes back to work. And they can tell their friends, you don't even have to come out to church to find out what's happened to me. Just tune in Sunday afternoon at 2:00 and you'll find out. I could tell you a lot of stories about that place. I was there one day and they had a baptism. There was a black fellow. You don't see a lot of black people up there. There was a black fellow getting baptized. He said, the first time I came to this meeting, I came in my pajamas. He said, I didn't intend to, but I just pulled my coat on over top, and I brought my boy to Sunday school. And I let him off in the parking lot, and I was heading back, and Ralph Carr stood in front of the car. And you don't run over a judge. He's a federal judge. Right? You don't run over a judge without thinking twice about it. And Ralph said, what are you doing? What do you mean? He said, what kind of an example are you, sending your boy in and you going home? He said, come on in. He said, yeah, well, I'll think about it. No, don't think about it. Just park your car right there. He says, I came in with my coat over my pajamas. He's an engineer at the mine. He said, if that wasn't bad enough, they said, now, if anybody's brought anybody new, bring them up to the front. And he said, you know what? Those people love me. And they told me the truth. And loving me and telling me the truth was the double whammy. And I couldn't resist it. And that's how I got there. You know, as I think of that assembly, and I think of them living Christ in the community, one of the town doctors, the man who delivers most of the babies there, he's an old Dutchman. And they love him. And he'd go out of his way to look after his patients. And he says to me, it would be the height of malpractice not to pray for a mother and a baby before sending them out into the world. And so after the mother and the baby are looked after, this old Dutch doctor comes into the room and gets down on his knees and prays for the mother and baby. I was in the courtroom one day. My friend, the man that I usually stay with in the meeting there, he's the federal prosecutor. And the defense lawyer was another brother in the meeting. And the man who was standing in the dock was a professing Christian who'd been involved in a very bad thing. And he was going away for 2 years left a day. Now, the defense lawyer, he'd defend you, but if you're guilty, you plead guilty. I'll get you a fair trial and a fair sentence, but if you're guilty, you plead guilty. And if you're a Christian, you not only plead guilty, you confess your sin before God in open court. And he did. So that's the beginning of your healing. Well, the man was sent away for 2 years left a day down to Guelph, Ontario, 550 miles to the south. And the next afternoon, Ralph Carr got in his vehicle and he drove 550 miles down to Guelph. And he got two of the elders from the assembly there and took them over and introduced them to this man. And said, now, his problem is spiritual, and I want you to get him into a Bible study, and I'll call you up now and again to make sure you're looking after him. And the prosecutor that sent him away went and found a retired businessman from the city, Christian man, who would run this man's business while he was in jail, so his family was looked after, and he'd have a job when he got out of prison. And the community says, we don't agree with those people, but they live Christianity. That's what the world's looking for. They're looking for realies. In a world full of phonies, they're looking for realies. In faith. Do you know what God could do with a little company like this? You know, you look around and say, well, there aren't many here. Well, there are at least 10 times what there were in the upper room that day. Jesus sent them out and they turned the world upside down. They brought the Roman Empire to its knees. I tell you, they brought the devil to his knees. The gates of hell couldn't prevail against them. If only those who were young had a vision for what could be. To have faith in God and in purity. To take sin seriously. To be gracious with others, but ruthless with ourselves. Unfortunately, it's always the other way around, isn't it? Real hard on other people. But we dilly-dally with sin in our own lives. To be ruthless with sin. To cut it off. If thine arm offend thee, cut it off. That's a violent act, isn't it? Take sin seriously, he says. Nothing should get in the way, because there's only one thing that will stop the church. The Roman Empire can't stop it. The Sanhedrin can't stop it. The gates of hell can't stop it. Sin will ruin the church. We need to take sin seriously. In order to do that, Paul then gives 6 things that we need to give attendance to. In other words, here's our little checklist. And I'm just going to briefly mention this. To reading. Reading the scripture, of course. Be careful what you read. Give yourself to reading. Now listen, I hear people say, well, I'm no reader. If a local law firm called up and said, we're having a reading of a will, you're in the will, would you say to them, look, I'm sorry, I don't like reading. The reason we don't like reading this book is because we read it like it's the title deeds to another man's estate. There is nothing more boring. In the northwest corner of the northeast corner of the plot, this and that and the other. I mean, what a boring thing that is. Unless, of course, you just inherited it. Then you say, man, make it as complicated as you want. Tell me, explain to me all about deferred stocks. Never heard of such a thing, but you tell me all, I mean, I like it complicated. Right? I don't want to just read. And to my nephew, Joe, I leave my favorite pet poodle. I mean, you want it complicated. So, in reading the scripture, if it's a bit complicated, hey, that just means there's more here for us. Give attendance to reading. Learn to see what the Word of God says. Don't presume you know what it says. Learn to read it, to see it. Learn to think in Scripture. And learn to apply it as you read it. Of course, as the scripture, our Savior said, happy are ye if you do them. Not if you know them, but if you do them. That's where the joy comes. Give attendance to exhortation. Now, it may mean that Timothy is to exhort others, but I kind of think it's the other way around here. He's a young man. And I think what Paul was saying was, learn to take correction. Now, this may sound bad because it's coming from me, but I would say that one of the best things I ever learned was to take correction from people who didn't deserve to be heard. You know? A man who would come and tell me that my kids were misbehaving in the parking lot and I better get out there and straighten them out while his kids were out in the world. And I'd say to myself, what right do you have to tell me, mister? There was a man that used to speak to me about my preaching style. He said, Nicholson, you drop your voice at the end of your sentence. He was the most abysmal speaker. He always sounded to me like half a dozen overweight people trying to get through the same door at the same time. He'd sort of, and then this little few would fall through, you know, in little spurts, little, you could hardly understand the man. But he said to me one day, I'll never be a speaker, but someday God may use you that way. So I'm going to keep on you because I love you. And every time I preached, he'd say to me, Nicholson, you drop your voice at the end of your sentence. Yeah. All the important words are at the end of the. And if you drop your voice at the end of it, and people don't know what you're, and it drives them, you know, they don't hear it. I don't shout. But I keep my voice up, and I say, thank God for Jamer Perry. At my wedding, for goodness sake. I gave my little speech, and then we're going around with the pieces of cake to the guests, and he says, Nicholson, you dropped your voice at the end of your sentence. But he cared about me, you see. And we have to accept the truth, even if it comes from the mouth of an ass. Right? If it's the truth, it's the truth. Learn to take it. And we need to benefit from what we would consider accidents in our lives. Things that happen. We say, well, it was just an accident. Well, look, you paid for it already. Why not learn from it? If you don't learn from it this time, God will have to bring something else into your life to teach you the same lesson. Might as well learn that lesson now. So, Lord, what are you teaching me? Give attendance to exhortation. Listen to the solemn warning of the Proverbs. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Don't tell a fool when he's wrong because he'll just hate you for it. You tell a wise man, he'll take it to heart. If you get upset when somebody corrects you, you may be proving yourself to be a fool. So when somebody comes to you and corrects you, take it as a compliment. Say thanks. Thanks for assuming I'm a wise man and I'm going to take it seriously. I'd rather be preserved in brine than to rot in honey. And there were times in my life when I needed a pat on the back, and there were times when I needed a little bit lower. And I thank God for people who love me enough to give it to me. One of the hardest things I ever heard in my life. The man that I admired, the man who took me preaching, who eventually became my father-in-law, he took me into his office one day and he said, Jabe, you know I love you, don't you? Yeah. I want to tell you something. You better sit down. Sat down. He said, when you preach, you look very cocky. And that was hard. But it was good for me. And when somebody comes to you and tells you, assume it's because they love you. Now you may think, boy, this person's trying to put me down. Well, you can find out in a hurry. If they come to you and say something and you think they're trying to put you down, what you need to say is, brother, you're right, I need a lot of help. Would you pray for me right now? Just two of us, right? And it'll take any wind out of his sails. And it'll knit your hearts together. Give attendance to exhortation and to doctrine. So the careful teaching of the Word of God. When you're young, get the concrete blocks in before the storms hit. You'll need them. Get a grip on the doctrines of Scripture. Some of you folks have been saved 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and you couldn't tell the difference between justification and redemption. You couldn't explain to me the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. Hey, let's do our homework. Let's keep careful notes. Let's help each other. Let's go to one another and say, hey, help me with this. What does this mean? We need to be people who know the book. Not sort of. We need to be people who give ourselves to doctrine. The teaching. And then, we need to give attention to our gift. To stir up the gift within you. That's your job. God put the gift in there, but he expects you to stir it up. If you're going to get the good out of it, you've got to stir it up. I go home, my wife makes me a cup of tea, I take a taste, I say, honey, did you put sugar in this? She'll say, yeah, just stir it up. It's in there. Got to stir it up. And so, every one of us is a gifted child. Every one of us who belongs to the Lord Jesus has a gift from the Lord. But we're going to have to use it. We're going to have to stir it up. Look for opportunities to use it. Now, if you're waiting for the band to play and the lights to come on before you do something for the Lord, you know, stand in the wings waiting for it. And now, ladies and gentlemen, here he is. It's not going to happen. If you're faithful in a little, he'll give you a little more. See the hymn books that need straightening up? An old lady that needs help out to the car? Dirty Kleenex on the floor? Go ahead and do it. My dad was speaking one time. A young man came up to my dad all fired up and he said, Mr. Nicholson, the Lord's really convicted me. I believe God wants me to preach the gospel. Where do I start? My dad said, well, you see all these hymn books you need straightening? Pick up the hymn books. He says, what's that got to do with gospel preaching? He says, absolutely nothing. You can't preach the gospel tonight, but you can pick up the hymn books tonight. It's a good place to start, isn't it? See, we're looking for some great thing. I've taken almost 80 young men away preaching with me. I haven't heard one of them preach before I took them away. I've never been disappointed. You see, if I listen to a young man get up and preach, he may use his favorite sermon or someone else's favorite sermon and really impress me. But maybe all he wants are the 2 square feet behind the podium. God's not looking for people like that. He's looking for servants. People who roll up their sleeves and get to work and do whatever has to be done. I look for the young men that pick up the dirty Kleenex when it's not their job. Just talk to the little kids. Talk to the old folks. Then I take them out for a cup of tea and I say, now, tell me, what do you think about the assemblies? We sure have our problems, don't we? And they say, well, yeah, but, you know, I think that's where God wants me. See, I don't want some young man who's going to bail out the first time things get tough. I'm not going to pour myself into a leaky vessel. I've only got so much life to pour out, and I want to look for vessels of honor who mean business for God, who have a sense of commitment about them to the truth of God. We need to give ourselves to stirring up our own gifts, to look for opportunities to serve. And then meditation. Running the truth back and forth through my brain. Thinking about it. How does this fit? What does this teach me about God? What does it teach me about Christ? What does it teach me about the Spirit? Are there commands to obey? Promises to enjoy? What Old Testament scriptures help me with this? What New Testament scriptures? What life applications can I see here? How can I turn this into prayer or worship or supplication or intercession? I need to run it through my brain to be occupied, to meditate on the things of God. Wholeheartedness is the last one. Give thyself wholly to them. I was out in Edmonton last week. Talked to a brother there. He's an older man in the assembly. I was staying in his home. Said, you know, one of the most famous hockey players in the history of the game of hockey lived for a long time in Edmonton. And at the height of his career, this brother would take a walk in the evening sometimes, and he walked by a hockey arena. And sometimes the light would be on, and he'd open the door, and in the height of his career, there was Wayne Gretzky. 9 o'clock at night. The only one in the arena. With a little bullseye strapped to the back of the net. with about 200 bucks, slapping that in there. Well, he's a natural. Give thyself wholly to them. Look, if it's worth it for Wayne Gretzky to give himself wholly to putting a little frozen puck into a net, what's it worth to you, Christian, to know God and to do His will and to help Him establish the kingdom, to see souls saved, to become a man of the book, to glorify the Lord Jesus? What's it worth to you? Is it a hobby? Give yourself wholly to it. In business with God. And He'll do business with you. And you'll save yourself. Not from the penalty of sin. You'll save yourself from a ho-hum, humdrum, half-hearted life. You'll save yourself from wasted years. You'll save yourself from regrets. And you'll save those that hear you. Other people will thank God you ever came their way. Because you gave yourself wholly to these things. I want to thank you for listening so carefully. I generally have a rule that I spend as many hours preaching in an assembly as it takes me to get there and get home again. I feel that's only fair. Good use of my time. And I thank you for the opportunity of opening the Word of God with you, and that the time doesn't dominate the assembly here. And I trust the Lord will encourage our hearts as we continue to search the Scriptures, that the Lord will stir our hearts in joy and appreciation and an attitude of worship and an appetite for all that God has for us, that we might possess our possession, give ourselves holy to all that God has for us. For His name's sake, shall we pray? Once again, O God, we've been thinking about what Thou art doing among the Gentiles. We thank Thee for the Christians in Timmins, Ontario, and Asheville, North Carolina. Why, every one of us a trophy of grace, saved. Every one of us that cost God everything. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Oh, Father, help us to remind our hearts this evening we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, oh God, help us to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are the Lord's. Help us to take heed to ourselves and to the teaching, that we might become living epistles, that the truth in the Bible might become the truth in our lives, and that others who never read this book will see the same truth walking down the street in front of them. May they see Christ in us as they would see Christ in the Bible. And may we be careful that our translation of the Bible into daily living is an accurate translation, overseen by the Holy Spirit of God. We thank Thee for this dear group of people, every one of them so expensive that if the world was exchanged for them, it would be a bad arrangement. Every one of them saved by Thy grace, endowed with the Holy Spirit, given the sword of the Spirit, dressed in the armor of God, empowered from heaven, possessors of eternal life, bound for heaven, and all together in one bundle of life. Oh, Father, we look up to the man on the throne in heaven who bears the marks of Calvary, and we say we owe it all to him. And we thank Thee in His fearless name.